Let's pray. God, that's our prayer as we come now to look at your word. We're so grateful that your word is eternally true, that it is so powerful. We ask you now to change us through it as we look at it, as we study it. Lord, we just offer ourselves to you now as your people with listening ears. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good to see everybody. Welcome. So just so you know, normally, I guess, a number of weeks of the month, we will have Mark Mitchell on video doing the sermon. So about once a month or so, I'll give the sermon live. So today is the day, and I'm really glad you guys are here. Really excited about this passage of Scripture today from 1 Kings chapter 3. So a question I have for you is this. If God offered you the wisdom to resolve a complicated situation that you're facing right now in life, what situation would you like for him to provide that insight and that wisdom for? Some situation that you're facing, something that's really complicated, and you're looking there, you're like, man, I look at these options, and actually there's like a third and a fourth option, and it's like it's overwhelming. Like it's so complicated. I mean, wouldn't it be great if God would just come and just like speak to you the wisdom to do exactly like what he wants you to do in that? That was the theme of last week's sermon as we looked at Solomon and God, and it carries on this week as well. And I was thinking about potential scenarios that you might be thinking about as you might be facing something that's complicated. One of them that came to my mind was this. You know, what if today was your anniversary and you had these great plans with your spouse all laid out? And then somebody offered you 2 free tickets to the Giants game. And your spouse is not a friend, or not a fan of the Giants. Like, what would you do in that situation? Would that require, I think that would require some wisdom, wouldn't it? How many of you guys would enter into a negotiation with your spouse at that point and say, gosh, you know, we could just go out next weekend, right? I mean, the Giants, they got to win tonight. So, I mean, look, we face these all the time, right? It could be a parenting situation. It could be something with your in-laws, something with as you're parenting. Little kids, it could be dealing with your own parents. It could be holiday plans. It could be juggling your schedules. It could be finances. You know, do we buy a house? Do we keep renting? It could be like related to a car. Like, do I buy the reliable car? Or do I buy that brand new sedan Tesla that's out? I know what I'd do if I had enough money. I mean, the list really could go on and on. And the scriptures that we're going to be looking at today, they offer us this hope that God wants to give each of us more wisdom. So last week we saw that Solomon asked for a discerning heart to govern his people. And today we're going to get a story about how that wisdom unfolded. We're going to get an example to show just how wise Solomon was. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 16. We're going to read through the end of this chapter. The scriptures will also be on the screen behind me. And we're going to read through this story. I'm going to make a few observations along the way as we read it. And then at the end, I'll make some applications for our lives today. Now, 2 prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us." Let's just pause right there, right? This is kind of a common scene that we see in our lives. Minus the fact that these two women are prostitutes. Here's the common scene. We've got a disagreement between two people. And there's no witnesses. And there's 2 very different versions of a story about what really happened. It's kind of like Judge Judy on TV. You got 2 people feuding back and forth. And they say this side and they say this side. And honestly, if you're the mediator or the judge, you're kind of like, seriously, how could a person ever determine the truth of this? I feel like this happens to me with my kids all the time. 2 totally different versions of the story, both very adamant that they're telling the truth. So in a situation like this, you've got to recognize how complicated this is. So a wise judge would do something like this. They would listen to the details of the two versions. Usually the story with more detail is true. They'd look at the trustworthiness of the character of the two people. But in this case, they're both equally flawed because they're both prostitutes. Neither of them is trustworthy. They'd look at maybe past behavior to see patterns of doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. And again, we find two people in our story that are equally tarnished. So as the scene and the scenario is being set, it's nearly impossible for a person like Solomon to listen to this and to figure out what's going on. So we're going to keep reading here, verse 19, and the first prostitute is going to go ahead and tell her version of the story. And so she says, "During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I," and she throws it in here, she's trying to butter him up a little bit, "while I, your servant, was asleep. And she put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But when I looked at him more closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." Which does make you sort of wonder the thinking and the logic of the mother who accidentally killed her child. Like, did you really think that this would work? Did you really think that the mother would not notice? I mean, it shows potentially how desperate she was. In verse 22 now, we see the woman's response. "The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king." They went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. "The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead, while the other one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' And then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.'" Now, there must have been like a gasp in the courtroom at this point. I mean, there could be no other purpose of bringing a sword except to cut the property in half. Perhaps Solomon is not wise. Perhaps he's now gone mad. So, in verse 24, "They brought a sword to the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.'" Now, I don't think that Solomon had any intention of actually cutting this child in half. I think he was testing these women. I think he was trying to determine which of them had the love of a mother for her child. And so he gave the order. A court official now is moving toward the baby. He's got a sword in his hand. And in that moment, verse 26, "The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved." That word is often used in the Old Testament as filled with compassion. "And out of love for her son, and she said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't cut him.' But the other woman said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.'" I mean, wow. The hearts of these two women have all of a sudden been revealed, haven't they? I mean, a situation that seemed nearly impossible to solve is now as simple as like 1 + 1. The first woman has a deep, sacrificial mother's love for her child, and the second woman, lost in the despair and the pain of killing her own child, wants to spread her despair to other people. Verse 27. "And then the king gave his ruling. 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She's his mother.' And when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." And one of the things that Mark Mitchell said this last week as we were talking about this passage of Scripture. He said, yeah, we know that Solomon had amazing wisdom because although he was a man, he understood the heart of a woman. So let's answer a couple of questions about this. Like, why is this story in the Bible? When we look at Old Testament narratives like this, we always need to look at the story as a whole and ask ourselves, like, why would God put this in the Scriptures? Like, what is the lesson that he's trying to teach us, the readers, when we look at a story like this? And I think there are two reasons today for this one. The first one is this, is that God's stunning wisdom is available to each of us. We're not supposed to just look at this story about Solomon and think, oh, Solomon, he's so amazing. Like, I wish I knew Solomon. I wish I could tap into the wisdom of Solomon. The point of it was to teach all of the readers of this that God gave wisdom to Solomon. God was the source of it. And anyone who would like to ask for wisdom could ask for it. And we, God's people, we could be wise as well. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 2. I'm just going to read the verses 1 through 8. And look at how, again, now this was Solomon who was inspired by God to write these verses. And look what he says about wisdom. He says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your hearts to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." He's telling us, look, accept, store, turn your ear, apply your heart, call out, cry aloud, look for it, search for it, and then the Lord will give it. In Proverbs chapter 3, he talks about the wisdom as well. He says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she," is using the female pronoun here now, for that's wisdom, "she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." And then in looking in the New Testament, James 1:5 tells us this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And this is one of those verses in the Bible where there's a clear promise given when God says, "Pray for this, and I will give you this." And this is one of those. If we lack wisdom, we can call out to him and ask for it, and he will give it to us. I don't think that always means it happens immediately. Like I asked you at the beginning, like, what was that scenario you're facing? I've prayed for those, and I know many of you have prayed for those things before, and we still sort of look at that and we think, gosh, like, this is still very complicated to me. I think what is being said here is the bigger picture. You know, God often works in seasons in our lives. And what he's saying is, look, if you sow the seed of praying for and asking for wisdom over years of your life, he will start to bear the fruit of wisdom in your life as you continue to live. It's not an immediate fix that we get every time we want to just pull the handle, give me some wisdom, thank you very much, okay, that's what I do. But it's an ongoing way of living. He's saying, look, it's so valuable, it's more valuable than anything you can imagine. It's so good, it's better than anything you can imagine. And God's saying here, I'm giving it. I'm offering it. I gave it to Solomon. Look at how wise he is. And I'll give it to you if you'll ask for it. Ask me for it. Lean on me. Look for it. Seek it out. And I was thinking about how this campus was got started, really, I guess you could say in one sense, it got started many, many, many years ago as it was sort of birthed in the heart of the elders to start spreading campuses up and down the peninsula. About 1 year ago, that was translated into action when the elders said to me, okay, Sean, put together a launch team and start working. And we're like, okay, we're all excited. You know, we got a great group of people. We start looking around. And one of the things that was pretty vital for us as we put together a campus is a place to meet. I mean, it's a pretty core component to what we do. We need a place to meet every week. And so a couple of people on the launch team said, we'll help you. We'd like to look around. We'd like to look at properties. We'd like to make some phone calls. And gosh, what an exciting and at times confusing little experience that was. I'm so thankful that Linda Polacelli went off and just met with all kinds of people, made all kinds of phone calls. And in total, we looked at 30 different locations where we could meet on a Sunday morning for worship. Some of them were quick, like phone calls. Hey, what do you guys think about a church? No way. Okay, thanks. Others were more involved. We're like, hey, what do you guys think about a church? Like, oh, we've never really thought about that. We're like, well, we'd be really nice. We clean up after ourselves. We'll pay you money. What do you think? I'm like, oh, that sounds interesting. Maybe we'll come and do that. So we'd go and tour places. We looked at schools. We looked at somewhat vacant, partly occupied buildings. We looked up at Kenyatta College. We'd drive around and look at churches. Potentially even thought about doing a Sunday night. After a while, we're like, man, we can't find any place to meet. And eventually we're like, maybe we ought to meet Sunday nights. Maybe we'll just meet in a church and meet on a Sunday night because we just couldn't find any places that met our needs. And eventually, so we're way into this process. It must have been 4 or 5 months into this process. We're supposed to be launching on Easter. And we're a couple months away. And I'm like, this is not rolling out in time. And every time we just kept praying. And I was so grateful to be supported by and guided by the wisdom of our elders. Because we'd throw out opportunities or options to them. And sometimes they say, yeah, go for that, go for that. And other times they're like, no, don't do that. And so eventually it got to the point where we're like, guys, I don't think we can do this in Easter. And they're like, yeah, we can't do this on Easter. No way. There's not enough time. And we're just going to trust the Lord in this. We're just going to lean on His wisdom. He has a plan. We believe He's called us to do this. And we just kept moving ahead. And through some different relationships and opportunities, we said, hey, what about that synagogue in Redwood City on Alameda? And we're like, yeah, we keep hearing about that. A number of people are like, hey, what about that synagogue? Hey, what about that synagogue? And all along, this was God's plan. And we, as the team of people, as we're moving ahead, that was a complicated situation of figuring out where to meet. All kinds of options. Some are expensive, and they give you everything. Some are cheap, and it's a mess. That's so complicated, you guys. But as we're here today, I am so grateful to have a team of wise people around me and with me. And we reap the benefit of that. That we're here today in an unbelievable facility where we can worship the Lord together. There is no facility that we looked at that offered the structure of building that this place offers. Most places, you should have heard the crazy ideas that I was proposing to Gina Conti, our children's ministry director, about how to do kids ministry at the Fox Theater downtown. I thought they would work. You know, what do I know, right? I'm a guy, and I basically just thought this would be a great idea. And I'm saying, we could do this, we could do this. And she's like, oh, Sean, please, no. And we're much better off here. And I'm so grateful that God does that in our lives. And you know, whatever scenarios you're facing right now, complicated ones, hard ones, there is a way through that. God has perfect wisdom. And He knows a path through that for all of us. And He promises us to impart His wisdom. Lean on Him. Look to Him. This is, I feel like, the first reason that He gets the story to us in 1 Kings chapter 3. But I think there's a second reason. And the second reason will help, I think, help dawn on us when we start thinking about the original audience of the book of 1 Kings. So we got to go back in history a little bit. The original audience were the Israelites. And the Israelites, when they were given this book from God, they were in exile. They were in Babylon. They were a conquered nation, which means that after Solomon, his two sons divided the kingdom. And then years progressed and rebellion kept going. And eventually God said, I am bringing in a foreign nation to wipe you out and to take you out of your land because I need to teach you a lesson. I need to teach you how to love me with a pure heart. I need to refine you. And they call them the remnant. And eventually God was going to take some of those people and put them back in Israel. And this book was given to them while they were in exile, living in a foreign land, unable to worship God in the temple. And I think, like, well, what would they have been thinking about this story? Solomon was just given all of this wisdom. Now Solomon is, like, doing this amazing judgment between two women. How, like, what would they have thought about Solomon? I think they would have thought, you know what? Solomon made a bunch of mistakes. As a matter of fact, the mistakes of Solomon directly led to them living in exile. The mistakes of Solomon led directly to their nation being conquered by foreigners. The wisdom of Solomon or Solomon's life and his decisions led to some of the people that they know being killed. And some of the people they know being enslaved. So to them, Solomon is this mixed bag. Yeah, he was given amazing wisdom, but yeah, he made all of these mistakes. Mistakes that ruined their lives. And if Solomon couldn't obey God's laws perfectly, if Solomon couldn't make right decisions all the time, if Solomon's actions resulted in hurting other people, what chance do we have? We're not even as wise as Solomon. And I think the obvious answer is they had no chance. You cannot be wise all the time. And I think that he put this story in the Bible because he wanted to teach the Israelites that while wisdom is amazingly valuable, while wisdom should be something you ask for, wisdom will never be enough. You're going to be perpetually flawed. You've got this amazingly huge problem because God requires perfection, and even with all of the wisdom God will infuse into you, you can never do it perfectly. And God requires a perfect person so that he can have a relationship with them. And so we're kind of stuck. There's a wall there. And so the story is told to teach us and to teach the Israelites, look, you need something more. Something more than the wisdom of Solomon. And so for the Israelites, they were supposed to be, and God wove this through the Old Testament all the time. He's like, look, you should be looking ahead to a perfect king. You should be looking ahead to a Messiah who will come for you. And for us today as Christians, we look back and we say, we have a perfect king. We have a Messiah who came, and his name was Jesus Christ. And so I think the second reason that God put this story in there is this, is that even with the wisdom of Solomon, a Savior is needed. And we see this, Jesus even said this about himself. He said in Matthew 12, verse 42, he said, and now something greater than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself. He says, look, Solomon was great, but something greater than Solomon is here. And he's talking to a bunch of the Jewish leaders when he said that. He's like, look, I am the Messiah. You need me. I am that something greater. It tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So let's just translate, what does that mean for us in our context? Circumcision means obeying all the rules. Circumcision means having all the great wisdom and doing things right. Uncircumcision could fall into the category of having no idea what the rules are and also not obeying rules. Like, you're just kind of a mess. You're like, I don't know, what are we doing? He's like, look, it doesn't matter whether you are always doing the right thing or always doing the wrong thing. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So it doesn't mean that wisdom is not valuable. What it means is wisdom is not going to move you or I toward being what God ultimately requires. And so we kind of hold on to those two things simultaneously. We strive for, we seek after, we ask for wisdom. And at the same time, we recognize that in and of itself, wisdom is flawed. Wisdom will always have a glass ceiling that will prevent us from truly knowing our Savior and our Lord. And as a result, while we hold on to wisdom, we cry out and we ask for Jesus to be inside of us. We ask for and cry out for Jesus to save us. We lean upon His perfection to give us a right standing before God. And I was just thinking about a few examples about how this can affect our lives. A few places where this really starts to kind of take the concepts and the ideas and really put them into action in our lives. And the first one is this. I was thinking about prayers for children. And as a dad, I pray for my kids as they go to bed at night. I love that. I go in there and I just like to put my hand on them and I just like to say a prayer for them. And there's a couple of things that I pray for them, in addition to nightmares and, you know, getting better when they're sick. I do pray that they will be wise. I pray that they'll make good decisions. I pray that they'll be pure. I pray that they'll have good friends. But you know the other thing that I pray about for them? I pray that they will experience and know grace. And I pray and ask that God, that He will give them faith. Because I know that they're going to fail. And so it doesn't matter how much I pray for them to be wise and pure and loving and good. Just like me and just like you, they're going to blow it. And what are they going to do then? That's the question that rolls through my mind. What are they going to do then? And so I think I actually pray more for my children to have an ability to accept grace from God and an ability to really just lean into Him and have faith in Him more than I pray for those other things. The second way that I think this affects our lives and is that when people disappoint us, we're not surprised. I mean, look, if Solomon made mistakes and he was like the wisest person ever, like, why am I surprised when my wife makes mistakes? And like, why am I surprised when my coworkers make mistakes? Like, why am I surprised when my neighbors do dumb things? When politicians, like, say stuff and then they never do it? Or they try to implement things and it doesn't make anything better? Like, why should that surprise me? Well, I think it surprises me because I'm holding them to an unrealistic expectation. I'm expecting them to always do the right thing or to do a better thing than I would do myself. And the reality is that they're never going to do that. And it really helps me to get to a point of saying, you know what, like, I'm just going to stop being surprised. And instead, I'm going to expect and anticipate offering you grace when you blow it. Because you're going to mess up, I'm going to mess up, we're all living according to faith in Jesus as well. Which takes us to the third thing. When I blow it, when you blow it, we don't beat ourselves up. I mean, we could all share a story from this last week. You did something inappropriate. You messed up. You did something impure. You said something you shouldn't have said. Your intentions weren't right, and you know it. And there can be like this downward spiral that we take ourselves through where we just beat ourselves up and beat ourselves up. Oh, you did that again. Oh, you did that again. You'll never do the right thing is what we start saying to ourselves. And I think if we understand this concept that, look, if Solomon couldn't do it, then we're not going to be able to do it all the time perfectly, is that that gets us to this point where when we blow it, we take it seriously because we have offended a holy God. And we confess that to Him. And we say to Him, I'm so sorry that I did that. And my heart is broken because it severs the fellowship that we have. And I want to and I need to be in fellowship and connection with You. But I blew it again. And I'm asking for Your grace again to fill me. And I'm so grateful for that. And so we live in that place of perpetual grace that we allow ourselves even to receive. So it affects others as we give grace, and it affects ourselves as we receive it as well. And I think the fourth way that this affects our life is this, is that I turn to Jesus Christ and Him alone for my only chance of pleasing God. The only chance of us pleasing God. Man, there's a sense of freedom in that that just kind of makes me smile, honestly. Like, there's so much energy that I use during the week to do the right thing. To say the right thing, to be motivated by the right thing. Particularly as a pastor, I got to tell you, sometimes, like, oh, I should do the right thing in this. Oh, I should listen like this. Oh, this person needs some wisdom. I better give them some words of wisdom. And man, it can be exhausting sometimes, can't it? To always do the right thing. And man, that's an example of like us just trying to work that out in our own flesh. And instead to recognize, look, I'm never going to do everything right. And I'm certainly never going to do it right enough so that God will be pleased with me. But through Jesus Christ alone, like, I can be right before Him. And I tell you, the thing that I love about this story, that, like, so much, is that it's simultaneously kind of exalting the wisdom that God gave Solomon. Because remember, the people, at the end of that passage, the people were in awe of the wisdom that Solomon had that God gave him. People were in awe of it. But we got to realize too, they were also, as they read that story, pretty ticked off and mad at Solomon because he blew it all the time. And I love the lesson that that teaches us of holding those two simultaneously. And I just wonder, as kind of we wrap this up, like where that hits you today. Because it probably can, it's going to hit you in two different places, I think. One of them is it's going to hit you in a way where you're going to see a deficiency of wisdom. Some place in your life where you need the wisdom of God to come into you and to help you make good decisions. And we should all be praying as we close today for God to give us that kind of wisdom. And at the same time, for us to just confess, man, even with that wisdom, I'm going to blow it. This week, I'm going to blow it. As a matter of fact, today. Let's just give ourselves a lot of grace and opportunity. Today, I'm going to blow it at some point today. And gosh, just clinging to the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers us. The purity, the love that He offers each and every one of us. Like the safety that He offers each and every one of us to come to Him just as we are. And to be given like an amazing gift of gracious love. If you would, just bow your heads and let's take a few moments to just respond to the Lord and pray about those two categories and those two things. And the first thing I'm just going to throw out is the opportunity for you to ask God specifically for wisdom in an area of your life that you're facing right now. And if you can't think of a specific one, that's okay. You can just ask Him in general to fill you with wisdom, claiming that promise from James 1:5 that He will give it to you when you ask. And it's kind of like you asking for some wisdom that's going to fill a bank in your heart. And secondly, let's just think about some of those areas where we do fail. And maybe you just need to take some time to confess to the Lord and say, gosh, I'm blowing it here and here and here. And I am just so grateful, Jesus, that you forgive me. And maybe you just need a time to confess and then ask to be filled. A time even just to celebrate the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. Our great Savior and our great, perfect King. He's the one we truly turn to. Thank you, Jesus, for your transformational power that changes us inside. Like we were even just thinking and praying at the very beginning of this, like, change us. And we continue to just put ourselves in that position of openness, asking that you will change, anticipating that you will fill us with wisdom, and so grateful that you are making us new and making us right through the power of Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.